Kids, I believe Jovan is taking the kids. Hang on just one second. Got everybody? All right. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Well, it's Palm Sunday today, right? We're going to look at an event in the life of Jesus. It's actually the first day of the Holy Week. So the church traditionally has taken the week before Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and divided it out into days and events in Jesus' life during those 7 days ahead of the resurrection. And the first one is Palm Sunday. Now, last Sunday, Pastor Rick gave us a great sermon on Gethsemane, where Jesus just turned his will totally over to the Father for the mission that he was on. Anybody know what day of the week that's allocated? Thursday, yeah. Now, what about Friday? What happened on Friday? It's the crucifixion. Well, ending up in the crucifixion, yes. And of course, Sunday. The resurrection, yes. You know, some of those days in between don't have a lot of events on them, but as you read through the Word, through the Gospels, on this last week of Jesus' life, you get insight on the teaching that was going on. And kind of the temperature of the Pharisees and the scribes as the week went on that ended up in Jesus being crucified. So I challenge you this week to take a look at each day, what was going on in the life of Jesus in that holy week. Well, this Sunday is Palm Sunday, and Jesus is coming to town. We're going to look at what happened, and I'm going to throw in a few observations. So the scripture we have this morning, my son David is going to read from John 12.
The next day, the crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it was written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey colt." As first his disciples did not understand this, only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that this thing has been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they have heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "This is getting us nowhere. Look now, the whole world has gone after him."
All right, thank you, David. So we'll take a look at what was going on in the life of Jesus at this time. It said Jesus is heading to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, the Passover is one of the major feasts in the Jewish year, the major Jewish festival celebrated every year by all the Jews. And this comes beginning in Exodus 12, 1 through 28, where God helped the children of Israel escape from their slavery in Egypt, remember that, by inflicting 10 plagues on the Egyptians. And it took that many before the Pharaoh would release the Israelite slaves. And remember, the 10th and the worst of the plagues was the death of the Egyptian firstborn. But the Israelites were instructed to mark the doorposts of their homes with the blood of a slaughtered spring lamb. And upon seeing this, the Spirit of God knew to pass over that household and pass over the firstborn in those homes. Leviticus 23 God declared that the people celebrate the Passover with a lot of detailed requirements on what to eat and not to eat and when to do this and that. But the big part of that was that they were to sacrifice an unblemished lamb as part of the celebration of the Passover. And that was indicating saving or protection from death. And this had to be done first at the tabernacle and then at the temple in Jerusalem. So everybody was going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Jesus had been there before, but this Passover was going to be a lot different. I have an observation here, and that is that Jesus was staying with good friends as he started out his journey the day before. The disciples, of course, were with him, and they'd been with him for 3 years, and they'd seen and heard many things. Miraculous, heard a lot of teaching. Some of it they got, some of it they didn't get at that point. But Jesus was staying at Lazarus's house. And Mary and Martha were there too. You remember the story of Lazarus being risen from the dead. Jesus came, touched him, he rose from the dead, and what a commotion that caused. But Jesus is staying at Lazarus's house. What do you think they talked about as they waited for the next morning to come into Jerusalem? I bet they had some good stories, didn't they? Especially Lazarus as well. You know, here's the guy that had been risen from the dead, and now he's there with Jesus. And I got to think about this morning, you know. What do we talk about Jesus about? You know, Jesus has raised us from the dead, hasn't he? And it was great to be with Jesus and Lazarus together, Mary and Martha. Isn't it good to stay with Christian friends? You know, when you're traveling and you've got someplace that you have to stay rather than have the hotel, you can stay with good Christian friends that you've known for years. And what do you talk about? You have such a basis of fellowship and understanding for our love in the Lord. It's great to stay with Christian friends. That's what Jesus was doing before he marched into Jerusalem. What if Jesus was coming to your house to stay? Would you do something different, maybe? In John 12, guess what? I have a slide here. Yeah, this is the preface to going into Jerusalem. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, that's where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus were among those reclining at table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I just wonder what that smelled like, you know. The nard that she used was worth about a year's wages. So it was pretty expensive stuff and pretty good stuff and probably smelled pretty darn good. Could you imagine being there in just that worshipful offering to Jesus among good friends? What a way to start his journey into Jerusalem. You know, what would we give the Lord as a place of honor today? You know, that's what we should do every day, is give the Lord the honor in our lives and worship him that way, kind of like what Mary did. Now, the story goes on that Judas was there, and he gave her a bad time about wasting this oil. They could have sold it to the poor, but he, in fact, wasn't really all that interested in the poor. But the point is that Mary anointed Jesus' feet and worshiped him there in that place. So, John 12, 9 through 11, which I believe is our next slide here, is the setup for the next day. The next day, which is Palm Sunday, when Jesus and the disciples went into Jerusalem. It says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, there is at Lazarus' house, and came not only because of him, Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. You know, a lot of these people were coming from other parts of Israel, and they didn't know who Lazarus was, but they sure heard the stories that Lazarus had risen from the dead, and they wanted to take a look and see a guy who had risen from the dead. So a lot of people were coming to see what was going on. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Did you know that? On account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. The chief priests, they weren't happy people. Another observation was that Jesus' trip into Jerusalem was quite a loud, joyous journey. You know, sometimes called Jesus' triumphal entry, and it's recorded in all four Gospels. And it's about a two-mile journey from Bethany into Jerusalem. And given that time of year, the Passover, some people say there could have been up to 1 million people on the road. Can you imagine that? And in John, it says they went out to meet him as they started in on the road. And can you imagine the sound of that many people? And then the event of the palm branches and the singing and the praising. Just what a tremendous time that would be. What a noisy time. What a joyous time. What a time to be there. It says the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival, the Passover, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting. And we'll look at that in a minute. They went out. You know, a bunch of them were probably already in Jerusalem, and they heard Jesus was coming. And so not only the ones that are going to Jerusalem, but the ones that were already there, a lot of them came out of Jerusalem to see what was going on as well. Quite a cacophony of voices and bodies bumping into each other. And that. They took palm branches. We have palm branches here. And they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." This is like a condensed version of what actually happened, you know. There was 2 miles of people bumping into each other and singing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, I recently changed jobs about a year ago, and now I have to drive from Sebastopol down into Novato at Belle Marin Keys. And I think of the traffic, especially as I come home through those Petaluma Narrows, where those 4 lanes narrow to 3, and then they narrow to 2, and everybody is trying to get home at the same time. And what a traffic jam that is sometimes. I won't say sometimes, all the time. And if something had happened along the road that really made it go slower, it is just a tremendous jam. And I was just thinking, I wonder what that traffic jam looked like on that road from Bethany to Jerusalem with everyone there and the palm branches and all of that and people wanting to see Jesus and a lot of people shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The noise, the excitement, the confusion, 2 miles of it. Doesn't seem like a lot, but if you were on foot in that traffic jam, it probably took quite a while. Now, what John has shown us what the crowd, the key things the crowd was saying. One of the things is Hosanna. Hosanna is a word that says, save now is what it is. It's kind of both a prayer, save, Lord, and praise. You are saving. Praise now. Save now. Hosanna. The other part of this is Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's a reference to Psalm 118. And verses 25 through 26, I'm going to do a quick look at Psalm 118, you know, and I was looking up these passages that these people were saying along the road about Jesus. They were familiar with them because Psalm 118 is one of the 3 or 4 psalms that are used almost every Jewish festival. They get recited, and they're great psalms. But Psalm 118, I went to go look at that, and, you know, I said, boy, look at how it starts. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. A little bit further on, the Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand has lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The people that were shouting Hosanna, and they were shouting, it says, along the way, knew this psalm, and they were probably shouting these parts of the psalm as well, I can imagine. get down to verses 25 and 26, and in Psalm 119 it says, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. So the people were praising Jesus from Psalm 118, and John shows us that, and he shows us that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy on his way into Jerusalem. So Jesus is the Messiah. One of the reasons is he's the fulfiller of prophecy. You ever want to just praise the Lord? Then get out Psalm 118 and read through that, would you? Do that this week. The crowd added the line, Blessed is the King of Israel. They wanted Jesus to be their king. Another observation here is that, you know, in all of this that was going on, Jesus was in charge. It wasn't just sort of a random act of whatever was going on, and this just happened to happen, and that happened to happen. Jesus was in charge in the midst of all of this excitement. In Zechariah 9:9, there's a prophecy about the coming King of Zion. It says, Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Look familiar here? John shows us that Jesus came riding in on a young donkey and sat on it as it was written. This is where it was written in Zechariah 9:9, again showing that Jesus fulfills prophecy and demonstrates this. Jesus is in charge. John tells us he found a young donkey, but we're told in some of the other Gospels a little bit more details of this process shows us that Jesus is in charge. In Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, it says, As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage in Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you what you are doing, say this, The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly. So they went. They found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. They untied it, and some people standing there saying, What are you doing untying that colt? They answered, as Jesus told them to do, which was, The Lord needs it, and the people let them go. So Jesus knew that their colt would be available for him to ride on. He is in charge. Doesn't say how he knew that, whether it was all a supernatural thing or what was a disciple that he happened to know, or but whatever, at that time, at that moment, Jesus knew a colt would be ready. It also says here that it's one that no one has ever ridden. Yet Jesus rode this colt into Jerusalem. You know, a colt that's never been ridden doesn't want to be ridden. And whoever tries to ride it doesn't stay on very long. That reminds me of a story of a horse that we bought. I know where Lenora knows a little bit about this as well. We bought this horse for our kids so we'd have a trail horse to ride and the kids could learn how to ride a horse. We have the area. We're on 2.5 acres. Well, we bought this horse and trailered her home all the time being told, this is a great trail horse. She's bomb-proof. She works very, very well with kids. We got her to our house and she apparently didn't like living with us, I guess. Says every time you'd go out there to try to saddle that horse, you could get her saddled, but anybody that ever got on her, about 4 or 5 steps, and she would lunge to the left, or she'd lunge to the right, and down you'd go on the ground. You know, we'd take, I don't know how many times we had the kids out there, get the horse saddled up, get on there, and take 3 or 4 steps, boom, down there on the ground. You know, their cousins came out to visit us, and they said, oh, you have a horse, can we ride the horse? And they said, oh, yeah, you can ride the horse. And off they got on the horse, and poor Chris, he got about 8-10 steps down there, and boom, he was on his back on the ground. And we never did ride that horse. She ended up going to a place where there were other horses, and God bless her. But that was a horse. But if a horse doesn't want you to be on it, you will not be on it. And Jesus rode this colt that had never been ridden before. And how did the colt come to be gathered? The Lord needs it. That was the word to those that were the owners of this thing. You know, you can imagine somebody that you're getting ready to go to work, you got the keys out in the car, and somebody says, the Lord needs this, you know. It's kind of the same level of an animal in those days. It was a pretty valuable thing. What a great testimony to the confidence of the faithfulness and the trustworthiness of Jesus for those that owned that colt to just turn that thing over when they heard and knew that the Lord needed it. May we put the same trust in Jesus when we hear in our own lives that the Lord needs it. So what is the Lord asking of you today, and what is your response? You know, he might be asking you to use some of the things that you have in our life. The Lord asks us for that every once in a while. Sometimes he asks us for our money. That's pretty tough. Sometimes he asks us for our time. The Lord needs it. At some point he may ask you for your life, for your decisions, your choices, your directions. And at some point it may even be life itself. But remember, Jesus is in charge. And he always returns what he asks for. One goes on to say in Mark, when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the field. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Luke 19:40 says that not everybody was happy with this. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They didn't like all this noise. And Jesus replied, I tell you, if they kept quiet, even the stones would cry out. Jesus was to be praised and glorified that day, so that even if the people were silent, the stones would raise the praise of the Lord Jesus. It was quite a day. End of our passage here is, now the crowd was with him when he called Lazarus to the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. So the word went out far and wide. Many people, because they'd heard and performed a sign, went out to meet him. And the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Another observation here is that there was a fundamental change in the ministry of Jesus that day, and that is, up till now, Jesus mostly kept veiled his identity as Messiah. A demon proclaimed him to be the Holy One of God, and Jesus told him to keep quiet in Mark 1. When he healed people, a lot of times he commanded them not to tell other people. Do you remember that? When he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he had strict orders that no one should know about it. And the only exception when John was when the Samaritan woman at the well, he told her he was the Messiah. But for the most part, he kept that word quiet as he was going through his ministry. Now, today, Palm Sunday, Jesus is part of a public demonstration to proclaim himself as Messiah in Jerusalem at the most widely attended feast of them all. It was time to show himself as Messiah, and what a glorious time. Don't you wish you were there? Wouldn't that have been something to just watch a replay of that march into Jerusalem? Another observation is, though, that the joy of the crowd did not last very long. Just 5 days later, the same crowd would be heard yelling again, only this time it would be, crucify him. How could this happen? Well, the crowd was looking for a Messiah to meet their needs. Jesus was coming as a Messiah to save their sins. And Messiah comes from a Hebrew word meaning to anoint, and Christ comes from the Greek word to anoint. Thus, Messiah or Christ is the one whom God anoints, sent to deliver his people from sin and rule over them as king and Lord. The kings of Israel, remember, were God's anointed rulers for his people, but they always fell short. Even David, the greatest king of Israel, made some serious mistakes. But God promised to send one of David's descendants to reign on his throne, who would rule in absolute righteousness and justice, crushing all opposition under his feet. Kind of a political aspect of the Messiah as king. And this idea dominated Jewish thought in the first century as the nation struggled under Roman rule. They hadn't been a nation for quite a long time. They hadn't had a king for a long time. And they were always servants of someone having been conquered. Now it was the Romans who were in there. That's the idea of Messiah that they had, and they were hoping Jesus would be their king. But the Old Testament presents a second aspect of Messiah, that he would be the suffering servant who would bear the sins of his people, delivering them from God's judgments and establishing a kingdom of righteousness. He would not only be king, but he'd be Israel's prophet and priest. And that's the theme of Psalm 110, which proclaims Messiah not as conquering warrior, but also as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the suffering servant is the theme in Isaiah 40 through 53, and especially the great prophecy of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 says, "Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Remember Zechariah 9:9? Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. On a donkey, not a powerful war horse. A conquering king would have gotten on that white stallion and rode into town. But Jesus, fulfilling prophecy, rode in on a donkey. And the crowd should have seen this, but they didn't see this. The humble sin bearer was not what the crowd was looking for on Palm Sunday. They were looking for a political Messiah. And what they saw, when they saw that was not really what was going on, their hopes faded and they were able later to shout for his death. Another observation, don't follow Jesus because of temporal benefits he might give you. The crowd wanted to see the conquering king ushering in an age of peace and prosperity. Even the disciples were in line with that, viewing Jesus as their political savior. As a result, their faith was severely shaken until they saw him after he was raised from the dead. Some people follow Jesus because they think they'll be blessed financially or promised good health or other temporal benefits. He can provide those, but that's not why we follow him. What happens if you contract a serious illness, or you have a financial loss, or your marriage is less than ideal, or if your children do not follow the Lord or they turn against you? These things can shake our faith if we're not following the true Messiah. God does give dramatic victories to his people, but he also said we would be mocked, persecuted, and possibly killed for following him. You probably know of some people who started out life with Jesus full of fire, began to follow him, but later fell away and are not walking with the Lord. Some may have been involved in full-time ministry and fell away from the church. They may have been involved in serious sin, but in every case, they've lost sight of who Jesus is. The crowd was looking for a king, and what they saw was a man dying on a cross. Another observation. Follow Jesus because of who he is, our Messiah and King. Stephen Cole, pastor and teacher I read this week, says, "If your faith rests on the person of Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture, then you will not be shaken whether you go to prison or are blessed with prosperity. You may suffer terrible health and die young, or you may enjoy good health, but your faith does not rest on happy circumstances, but on who Jesus is and on what he's promised his children throughout eternity." Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's about to be betrayed, arrested, and tried. He will be beaten, forced to wear a crown of thorns, and carry his cross to Golgotha. The sin-bearing Messiah will be put to death and buried. The crowds will scatter, but the story is not over. After 3 days, Jesus will rise from the tomb, having dealt with your sin and my sin, and brought victory over death and the grave. We still await the final victory as Jesus will come as Messiah King, calling himself and to himself, us to himself, and setting up his final kingdom. You know, palm branches, The theme of this morning is found in one more place in the Bible, and John got to report on that as well. In Revelation 7, 9 through 10, John's in heaven, and here's what he sees. He says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Our Messiah King is on the throne. Do you want to be in this crowd? He goes on to say as well, "Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them or any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And to this I say, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are our Savior, Messiah, that you died on the cross for us, that you rose again on the third day, triumphing over sin and over death. We thank you for that, Lord. Help us to walk this walk that you've called us on, relying only on you, knowing only you, responding only to you. We thank you, Father, that you love us, you guide us, and that you give us good things. And all God's people said, Amen.